Good morning. Father, thank you that you love us so very much. Thank you for the many blessings we have in Christ and many provisions we have in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this time. We pray that I would be clear, would speak only truth, and that you would open all, not only our ears, Lord, that first, but also our hearts to hear what you have to say, and that the result would be growth for us and glory for you. Lord, we lean on you, depend on you, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you lay out your clothes the evening before what you're going to wear the next day? I mean, some, okay. It's interesting to me, there's different styles there. I like doing it that way because I don't have to think first thing in the morning. I just stumble in there and find the shower, and usually it's in the same spot just where I left it. But there's no decision. The decision is not look in front of the closet and go, what am I going to wear? The decision is made and the clothes are there, and I couldn't think of a way to decently dress in front of you all, so I brought clothes kind of like they were laid out. It does not address the important but rather delicate question of briefs or boxers, which is none of your business. All right, so just to get this off to a good start. And I'm going to throw in a freebie here. Actually, I found that principle of preparation to be helpful to me, even in such a mundane thing, perhaps, or a thing that ought to be rote, as a quiet time. Lay it out the night before. Find where you're going to be for your quiet time. Hopefully you have a spot. Lay your Bible there. Lay your Bible there open to the passage you're going to read the next day. And next morning, it's ready for you. You made the decision ahead of time, you see. Now, I understand that things happen, and sometimes alarm clocks don't go off and so forth. And so, you know, it doesn't mean it's going to happen every morning either. But I know that I've got to walk by that open Bible several times during the course of the morning, which is rather convicting. The Lord showed up. I was just too busy or didn't plan or whatever. So in Colossians, we're in chapter 3. Now, I'm not sure. I know that you're used to perfectly coordinated, well-timed, dramatic, and breathtaking PowerPoint slides as we go through this, but I had problems coordinating this. PowerPoint is good for me to help me focus a little bit on the main idea, and it gives you something to look at besides me, which is a good thing also. I hope it's not distracting today. Power corrupts, as they say, and PowerPoint corrupts absolutely. If you've ever heard a boring speaker read something interminable off of PowerPoint, you know what I mean. In Colossians, so far, we've done 3 chapters. We're going to finish chapter 3 today of 4, a very powerful little book. And the first chapter is that Jesus Christ is God. Who He is. Who Jesus Christ is. And great detail, a phenomenal amount of detail, the one who upholds the universe. He created it. It's for Him. It's His play toy, I guess, if you want to say it that way. Chapter 2 is Jesus Christ is God. It continues, and you've been filled full of Him. You've got everything you need to live for whatever situation in your life. Not because some motivational speaker said it, not because of, I'll say it positively, because the Word of God says it. Because that's the provision your loving Father and God made for you. You have been filled full of Him. Can't fill a glass any fuller than full. And that's how much of Christ we have. And chapter 3 is, you have been filled, Jesus Christ is God, and you have been filled full of Him, therefore you need to live as if it were really true. Now we're meddling. And so it's, what would a person's life look like if they really had the resources of all of God at their disposal? What would a person's life look like if they were really sold out to God? That's what we're talking about today. And I want to say that we have, again and again and again in Colossians, it's all about the Lord Jesus. It's all about the Lord Jesus, beginning to end. That's who it's all about. That's where the power comes from. That's what the point of it is. So, chapter 3, last time, and we're going to look very quickly at 5 through, we're just going to mention, I guess, 5 through 17, is it talks about the old habits, the old things, the old life. And when Christ died, that life was condemned. It was put to death. So we should allow it to be put to death. And so daily, I'm looking here at 8, as a decision, as something we choose to do, we put aside anger when we could be, but we know we shouldn't. Wrath, malice, slander, all these things, they're dead, so leave them dead. Take off the old yucky clothes after you've been working in the garden, and after a shower, of course, put on the new ones. And that's your choice. That is your choice, to put on the new clothes that your king bought with his life. Your king paid for these clothes with his life. These clothes here, you know, you could go get another set. They're really, it's not something that I want to ruin. But the king paid for your garments. And we're going to go deeper even than that. Deeper even than just putting on new clothes today. Deeper than that, which is the new heart. What would it look like specifically, someone who is sold out? And last time it looked, verse 17 is another place where it comes back to Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, we sang this, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And where we're going to end today, the application is, whatever you do, I like the NIV in this, work at it with all your heart. So, what does it look like practically when Christ is working through you? I mean, it doesn't mean that you walk on air. You still have to walk on the ground. It doesn't mean that there aren't temptations and difficulties, because there are. And this comes out, last time we looked at relationships in the body of Christ. That's assuming that we're in the body of Christ, and assuming that we have relationships with each other, and that we're involved with each other, and it's not just a Sunday thing, but it is that we're sharing our lives together. And that's what we want to do here at the eldership, is we give people the opportunity to share their lives. Imperfect as they are, and flawed as they are, but we need each other, and that's how God works through us. Three relationships today, and Paul is very specific in how he addresses them, and what each party is supposed to do, and it all, as always, revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to compare each one today. This is part of the confusion on my part, because Ephesians is a more lengthier epistle, and in some places, specifically in today's places, verses, it's more specific. Ephesians is a little longer. It talks about the exact same things, but it's longer, and so it's like almost a commentary on Colossians. And to me, as a writer, it seems like that what Paul did was he wrote to Colossae first, and sent them this letter. He was just boiling over because these people were trying to enslave them, like we talked about in chapter 2. They were defrauding them of their prize. They were judging the saints there. And Paul just fired off this fiery, emotional letter, which is the book of Colossians. And then Ephesians, which was sent at the same time to the saints in the same area, the believers in the same area, along with the book of Philemon, it seems like, and this is pure conjecture, but it seems like he had had time to cool down just a little bit. And the same thoughts are running around in his head, but a little bit calmer. And so he writes the book of Ephesians, which has more detail. So I'm going to try to compare as we go through. We're going to read Colossians 3, starting with the last verse from last time and going on. 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Did you catch the three different relationships? The first one is marriage. Before we even say that, the theme again is the Lord Jesus. How would He want our lives to look? What does it mean? He's God. I've been filled with Him and it's coming out and overflowing into my life. What does it look like? Well, you take that same text and look at how much the Lord Jesus is involved. Wherever you do, it's in His name. We give thanks through Him. Wives, be subject. Why? Because it's fitting in the Lord. Children, obey your parents because it pleases the Lord. Slaves, obey completely, not just eye service, but fearing the Lord. Do your work heartily, whatever it is, as for the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. And to masters, do what's right by your slaves. Do what's right by your employees because you have a master too, and it's the Lord. So it's all about the Lord Jesus, and part of why I love this book so much. First relationship, it talks about the marriage. And each one, we're going to take the text from Colossians and look at the different pairs, because in each one, it addresses the two different parties in this relationship. This is the Christian home of the time. The Christian family, the husband and the wife, the children and the parents, the master and the slaves, and how it all works together. And in each one, the party who is not in authority is addressed first. And in each one, the party that is not in authority is given the same command. And in each one, there is reason for both of them to do what they do. Now, there are verses in the Bible which ought to be cut out of your Bible if, for example, you're not a wife. They don't apply to you, so don't be quoting them at your wife, all right? That's for her to work on. And same thing if you're not a husband. Then these don't apply to you. This is for your husband, so don't be quoting them at him. You see what I'm saying? It's for you, bro. It's for you, sister. It's for whoever you are. So everyone here who is not a wife, put your hands right in your ear. No, don't do that. But that's the thought you have as we go through this. The first one is the tough one. Paul addresses women, and he says, be subject as is fitting in the Lord. In Ephesians, it gives us more detail. It says, wives, be subject. And the word means be continually subjecting yourself. And it gives more detail in Ephesians. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ the head of the body, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, that's not a popular verse today. Popular concept today. I had some fun this week with a commentary in 1905. It was published, Andrew McLaren, actually, Alexander McLaren. Wow, what a man of God. It was published in 1905. I had read commentaries of his, didn't realize how good it really was, but he says, and I quote, some of us will think this an old-fashioned notion, a survival of an outdated theory of marriage, one from the previous century. He wrote that in 1905. Okay. But before we decide upon it, I'm still quoting, but before we decide upon the correctness of the apostolic precept, let us make quite sure of its meaning. Now, if we turn to the corresponding passage in Ephesians, we find that marriage is regarded from a high and sacred point of view as being an earthly shadow of the union between Christ and the church. And you can see that here. It's a picture. The Lord loves to give us living pictures that we can look at and remind ourselves of. Well, it's just Paul, some people say. This is just outmoded. No, because it's certainly not outmoded for a man to love his wife. Now, is it? No. That's still pertinent, and so is the wife willingly subjecting herself. And that's the key here. Willingly subjecting herself. That means that he has the final word. A football team needs a captain. Not all players are captains, nor would it work if they were. But all of them have skills and abilities essential to the team's success, but they all submit to the captain for the purpose of the game. When they do so, the best results will be achieved. So with wives in a marriage relationship, when they fulfill their God-ordained role, a successful marriage is more likely. It does not mean that the wife is less important than the husband, or less of a person, or less a part of things, or less. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means there's just a different responsibility. The way God wanted it to be. Elizabeth Elliot said there needed to be someone in charge, and God chose the man. And that's a way of looking at it. And you could speculate on that. Maybe to prove it would work even if we were in charge. I don't know. But it's not just here. It's here. It's in Ephesians. Both of those are on the screen. And Peter, another apostle, talked about it in 1 Peter 3, chapter 1 through 6, very specifically. And there the purpose is, and the reason is that the wife would win the husband. She would win him to Christ by being so loving and so kind and so helping him of his needs and so putting him in first place. Jesus' mother, Mary, we don't have any scripture from her, but she lived this. She did not do miracles on her own. She did not do teaching on her own, but she told the servants in John chapter 2, verse 5, whatever he says to you, do it. And so we have Peter, Paul, and Mary saying the same thing. Thank you. Be subject to them. It does not mean doormat. The wife submits, not because she's found a master, but because her heart has found its rest. She's found the one in whom she can trust, in whom she can believe, whom she can give her life to, and she wants to. She's built that way. She wants you to lead, husband. She wants to submit to you in the right way. And it says, as is fitting in the Lord. Now the word for husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And wow, does Ephesians give more detail here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. No hard thing there. Just love her as much as the Lord Jesus loves you. And gave himself up for her. And he goes on, and we're pressed for time, I'm sorry. But it's very specific. As I said in a marriage ceremony recently, and they were up at the altar and I was officiating, and I was giving my words of advice, to which they don't listen anyway because they're too busy thinking about everything else. And I said, here's what it is. Are you ready? And he said, yes. And I said, somebody breaks in the house, you take the bullet. You got it? He said, yeah. Now that's kind of easy, actually, because that's a one-time thing. But he is to love her. Not to be harsh. Not to be bitter. Not to embitter her. No joking about women and how they are and all this, that, and the other thing. No, don't do that. I hear that a lot. And it grates on me so much. Don't call her honey. and treat her like vinegar. J. Vernon McGee. I guess I should give credit for that. He is to love and to keep loving. He is to be patient, generous, self-forgetting. Think about how Christ loves the church. Make her obedience to you a joy. And I urge you, brothers, men, lead her. Lead her. Read the Bible with her. Help her. Pray for her. Lead her. Don't just provide for her and let her guess what she's supposed to do. Each individual, or talking about man, is to love his own wife even as himself. How do you love yourself? Well, I buy myself flowers once a year. No, you don't buy yourself flowers once a year. You provide for yourself. You take care of yourself. You're interested in yourself. And you're to put your wife above yourself because your Lord put himself above, put you above himself. Yeah. Children. Parents, plug your ears. Not for you. The sum total of teaching in the New Testament about children is that they should obey. In Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3, you can look up what kind of company is kept by those who disobey their parents, and it's pretty scary. It marks the ungodly. In Ephesians, it says, so here we have, for wives and husbands, the wife is to submit, the husband is to love. For children, they are to be obedient, and the fathers, both parents, are to not exasperate. The corresponding passage in Ephesians says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor them. My 1905 commentary says, one cannot but see that there is great laxity in this matter in many Christian households, in reaction perhaps to the too great severity of past times. I tell you, it's much worse. What would Andrew McLaren say if he were here today? So they are to obedient, but fathers, you are to make it easy for them to obey. You're to not provoke. To not exasperate is the word. How do we exasperate? We exasperate in many different ways. By being too harsh is one way. By overprotecting is another way. By not providing for them. By having different standards. One day is another. By failing to show them affection. That's exasperating. Unrealistic goals. That's exasperating. Anything that would make them say, you know, I can't please him. I can't do enough. In Ephesians it says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That does not mean drop them off at Sunday school or Christian school and let them do it. They need to hear their dad tell them. They need to hear their dad tell them. They need to hear their dad leading their mom. Second relationship, parents-children. Third relationship, slaves-masters. And we can easily apply this to employers, employees. We joke about slavery, but we're not slaves. We have freedom. But here again, it's as to the Lord. In the Roman Empire of the time, it was founded on slavery. It was dependent on slavery. Estimates vary. Probably 30 to 40% of the people in that empire were slaves. Had no right over their own body. Couldn't change their own job. And whereas there were times and places where even Roman senators said, treat your slaves well, that was not the norm. They had no rights. They didn't have the right to live. They could be killed by their master, and he owned them. So what should we do? Should we rise up because this is an injustice and Christianity is all about justice? Should we set it right? Clearly, God wouldn't want this. But you know, the New Testament is written to, and they use this metaphor over and over, you're slaves of Christ. You're slaves of Christ. You're not really slaves of whom you're slaved on. Paul, Christ, they did not get involved in changing the world government for the good of the world. They were involved in changing individuals by living and preaching the power of Christ. They weren't They weren't involved in the political process. The way to change the institutions really and truly is to change the men and the women. And Christianity killed off slavery with that very tactic, not by petitions and making it a law. So think of this person, a slave, who is, and you have no concept, brother, sister, but who has no right to live. And you're not being fed enough. Do you understand? And your kids are stunted. If you're allowed to have to live with your kids, they're stunted and they're mentally retarded because you can't give them enough food because that literally slave driver isn't giving you enough food to give to your kids to keep them alive. Now, what are you supposed to do? Obey those who are your masters on earth, not in heaven. It's just temporary. Obey them not with external service, meaning not just eye pleasers, it's kind of a fun word, not just to please their eye when they're looking at you, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, but I'm only getting 1,500 calories a day and I've got to have 2,500 to live. No, you pour it out. You pour it out. You live for Him. Do it sincerely. Don't just pretend to be working and save your strength. Serve Him as fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, from the heart. Our theme, as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing, they knew this, they had had teaching. Knowing, you'll receive the reward of the Lord, the reward of the inheritance. Can you imagine the looks that went around, or maybe the looks that didn't go around because slaves were taught to keep their eyes on the ground when this was read in the assembly in Colossae? Because there were slave owners there. And Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon, his owner. The same bag that carried this epistle back to Colossae carried the epistle of Philemon. These people, these men and women that we will not know their names until eternity, who were owned by others, who were treated poorly, and that was okay. Beatings were their lot. Poor food, poor lodging would be all they would ever get from their owners for all their sweat and toil. But they were really Christ's slaves. And it says, knowing that from the Lord, you'll receive the reward. Oh, there's hope. There's a reward. And there's not just a reward. It's the reward of the inheritance. It's the inheritance. But you're not going to get an inheritance here. You know that because your kids are starved. But you're going to get the inheritance, the one that really matters. McLaren said, what a contrast. What opposite ideas. That as Christ's slaves, they're not treated as slaves, but as sons. And they receive a son's portion. How many lives did these words transform into how many miserable dwelling places, hovels full of smoke and rats, did these words come in and transform everything before them? I guess my job's better than I thought. And then a word to the masters. But practically, what does it mean to us today? It means practically to not retaliate. Don't be griping. Don't be setting up little cliques against the boss. Don't be getting even. Serve heartily. You have rights. You can explain your position. It means that you are working for the Lord Jesus if you really take the Bible seriously. And then a word to masters. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Remember, you've got a master also. Interestingly, what did the slave owners, what look ran across Philemon's face when he is nodding his head and they're saying, slaves, obey your masters, and everybody's thinking, yeah, because you've got to and because we'll kill you if you don't, because that's the way it's supposed to be. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. They had none. Knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And Philemon went, ooh. Or did he? We don't know. And interestingly, Paul doesn't say what's just and fair.
Is it food? Is it clothing? Is it enough? What does it mean? And it doesn't say. But it says, and I quote again, "Does the introduction of the thought of the Master's Master in heaven take away any of the vagueness? If Christ is our Master, and we're to look to Him to see what a Master ought to be and try to be Masters like that." That's precise enough, is it not? That grips tightly enough, does it not? Give your servants what you expect and need to get from Christ. If we try to live that commitment for 24 hours, it probably will not be its vagueness of which we complain. You have a Master as well. So all our relationships are to be transformed. The marriage, the home, our employment. It's all to be transformed. And it points up to the most important relationship of all, which is, of course, the one with the Lord Jesus. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. Put on the clothing. Put on what God gives you. Do your work heartily. And here we're going to talk about a heart checkup for our remaining time together. The heart of the matter is what Paul is getting to here. How's your heart? We're not talking, of course, about a hollow muscular organ of vertebrae animals that by its rhythmic contraction acts as a force pump maintaining the circulation of blood. I just thought that was funny. We all have our sense of humor here, and you are subjected to mine. We're not talking about this heart checkup. The Bible uses the word heart to mean all our being, our soul, our life, our inmost everything. And to live for something with all our heart does not mean that we're excited or emotional, but it's so important. It's all encompassing. There's 1,000 uses of the word heart in the Bible. You can be heart sick. You can be cold hearted. You can be big hearted. We've already said the heart of the matter. If it's really serious, it's heart of hearts. Heartache, we know what that is. To wear your heart on your sleeve. Heart disease kills more Americans than anything else, I believe. The physical heart is the most important thing of our body. You can live weeks without, well, it's all needed, but you can live weeks without food, you can live days without water, but when the heart stops, you're done. When the heart stops, you're done. Your heart will beat about 2.5 billion times. It circulates your entire supply of blood through the body every minute. Every minute. And the heart is what God is interested in, not the external things. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, they were looking at Jesse's sons to see which was going to be king because Samuel knew it was one of them. And Samuel thought, well, surely it's this one because he's impressive looking. This has got to be the guy. The Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or at the height of his stature because I rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Not talking about the physical heart. When Abraham laughed and said in his heart, is it possible for me to have a son being this old? And is Sarah going to have a son? God saw that. God wants the heart. And our heart in Jeremiah 17:9 is described thusly. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jonathan Edwards said, the heart is like a viper, hissing and spitting poison at God. And if you understand that about yourself, no matter how good you are, no matter how much you think you may love God, that your heart is like a viper, hissing and spitting poison at God, you come to a big conclusion. You realize how much you need God. But not only is the heart important, but all of your heart is important to God. God is not interested in half-heartedness. He's not. We're good at it. And maybe we'll have time to talk about why. But God's not interested in half-heartedness. In Deuteronomy 4:29, God is talking about the exile that will come if Israel doesn't obey. And He says, but from there, from the land of exile, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul. So you don't find half of God if you search with half your heart. It's not a math thing. You find God if you search for Him with all your heart. You find none of Him if you search for Him with half your heart. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, so that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. I will give thanks to Thee, O Lord, with all my heart. They asked the Lord Jesus what the greatest commandment was, and He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's a heart thing. And so in Colossians, when we talk about the heart, our inmost being that the Lord looks at. And God knows our heart is desperately sick. But we can trust Him who is gentle and humble in heart. And that's what we need to do. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, your application today is Romans 10, verse 8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith we're preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, not a passing thing, your entire being, that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you do know the Lord Jesus, you've got a new heart. Praise God. Praise God. You need to give your heart over to God every day. One day you're going to stand before Him. Do you want to hear Him say, you served me, but half-heartedly? In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, it's the story of a king. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. What Colossians is all about is how important Christ is and how important He should be to us. Our whole heart. It doesn't mean running around excitedly. It doesn't mean that I'm fired up every day. It doesn't mean that I'm just in a frenzy or something. But my heart gets calloused. We have to wash them. We have to line them with Him. Proverbs 23:26, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. We're hesitant to give our hearts to God because we get let down. And I'm asking you to give your heart to Him again, day after day, even though you do get let down. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow springs of life. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Is that the status of your heart as we do the checkup today? Are you serving Him with your whole heart? Father, we worship You this morning. And we want to serve you with our whole heart. We want to know you with our whole heart. We want to allow these wonderful truths to penetrate into us that Christ is God, that He gave us His all, that He is all His powers available to us. And we just want to turn it loose in our lives, but we're so hesitant and we're so hurt. I've been so disappointed and deceived. Lord, we need You to renew our hearts, not to be saved, but to just have the courage to jump into Your arms again and to do what Your loving Spirit and loving heart direct us to do. We thank You for this time. Pray that it would be glory to You, Lord, and growth for us. In Your name, Lord Jesus, amen.